in that neighborhood, and my life has never been the same since. He has stolen more socks, more clothes out of my house than anybody I've ever seen in my life. He probably half the clothes he had. No, I don't want to claim anything he's got on today. If he's got on anything of mine, you can't see it, and I can't either, and I never want to see it again. McAllister, make your way up here, would you? Well, no, that's serious, what I just got through saying. That's true. But Dawson has an impact, I think, across the country on students and student leadership like very few men do today. And I believe that you'll come to appreciate him in this week that he shares with you like I do, and to love him like I do as a brother. And I believe that you'll find that he walks with the Lord and has some real insight into the Word and into the lives of young people. And he's going to be sharing this week with us about ministering to the needs of young people. And it'll be something I think you'll want to get some notes on and concentrate and learn from this man who knows what he's talking about in this area. Dawson?
Thank you, Brother Miner, for that ridiculous introduction. Is this the only overhead we have? You Southern Baptists are sorry. You know, is this it? This is it, right?
Yeah, I see it.
All right.
Debbie.
Yes. Let me just grant you a warm welcome here. No. Thank you very much, Brother Miner, I think. My name is Dawson McAllister, and I'm a national youth speaker. I travel and speak all over the country to high school students. I've written a couple of manuals. Have you seen any of the manuals that we've written? Not like that green thing, anything like that. But we have a manual sort of like that. We are always competing with one another. And if you write for our manuals, I guarantee you'll get them within 10 days. That right away. I did, of course, happen to happen to have some with us, which you will just happen to, we'd be willing to let you take a look at them, and if you really want to buy them, I'm Baptist enough to, you know, buy, sell, whatever gets you through the night, and we'd be glad to do that for you. You didn't pay that much for this conference, brother, don't worry about it. So, but what we deal with... And a couple of the manuals are the basic needs facing the American student and God's answers. And I have found that most youth men, and I say this graciously, but most youth men are inept at really dealing with the nitty-gritty problems facing the American student, such as parents and loneliness, misuse of sex and self-image and all that stuff, how to make friends, how to deal with honesty, how to budget your time. And, of course, the American student is very practical. If it's not practical, he simply throws it out. And so we have written some tools that I think could help you in this area. Thank you. Appreciate that. took us hundreds of hours to write this stuff. And I know a lot of you guys don't have that time to research like we have in those areas. Okay, so this week they promised me an hour, but they've already given me 40 minutes. And I told them I can't even get my jokes out in 40 minutes. But we'll get as far as we can. I thought today we would talk about how to be spontaneous with high school students. I assume you're youth pastors or youth pastorettes, right? Youth persons. Okay. And I'm going to deal mostly with the junior high school situation, although this applies with college. I'm also going to share it in such a way as how many of you have youth workers or youth people working with you in your church? Okay, this sounds egotistical, it probably is, but this would be great stuff to share with them. So I want to make sure that we get the concepts, all right? I'm in no hurry here. If we don't get done today, we'll get done tomorrow. We'll get done sometime. Tomorrow I hope to speak with you on how to challenge high school students. I found that most high school students are under-challenged. Very few are over-challenged. Most students are bored because we don't ask them to do enough. All right, I believe that. That's another bias. Then on the following day, if we have time, we will deal with the subject of how to help high school students overcome peer group pressure. The biggest thing that keeps students from living for Christ is what do my friends think? So if we can deal with those three areas, I think we'll have covered a lot. Okay, then I'll be having a seminar later on in the day or tomorrow on how to cast out a demon with a fly rod. Also one on the third baptism. I think you'll like it. Okay. All right, let's have just a word of prayer since we've grieved the Holy Spirit three times in 30 seconds here. Minor set me up before, got me riled up. And so let's have some prayer and then we'll get into it. Thank you, Father, that you're real. Christ is real. You have answers for us. Lord, we admit this morning that we're not perfect. We want to be dealing with high school students, college students, junior high students, but we lack a lot. We realize that. So we humble ourselves before you and ask today, Father, that through the Holy Spirit, we become the great teacher. That you become the great teacher to us, that we can teach others. Lord, make that possible today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. By introduction, this is introduction, 2 Corinthians 12:15. Don't turn to it yet. I'll just go right over it at a tremendous speed. Paul says this, "So I will very gladly," speaking to his disciples, "so I will very gladly spend for you everything. And I've expended myself as well." Paul said to his disciples, "Hey, I am willing to pay the price for you. I'm willing to give you my time, my emotions, my talents, my sleep. And I'm willing to be stretched all the more. I'm willing to spend time and I'm willing to be stretched all the more. Stretched in my emotions, stretched in my faith, stretched in my prayer life. Actually stretched in his longing to be with Christ." As you know, Paul would have rather been with Christ than with his disciples. But the Lord said, "Be with your disciples some more." And Paul was stretched in that area. I want to show you something else. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is introduction. Verses 8 and 9. Let's turn to that for a second. I know Barry's going to be in 1 Thessalonians later on. Do you have your Bibles? There's something new out called the Bibles in two volumes. The old and the new. And you may want to get one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9. Paul said this to his disciples. Barry, have you talked on that yet? Is that later on in the week? "Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you," verse 8, "not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you'd become so dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Now, I meet a lot of youth workers who have lost their spiritual fizz. They're sort of like a Coke that's been shook up and the fizz is gone and it's flat and then you drink it. There are some like that who are going through the motions. But the reason that you are here is not because you're going through the motions. You've realized, as I have, that high school, junior high school, and college work is the most important ministry in the country. I wish a few more pastors knew that, but it's the truth. Unless you meet a high school student, unless you reach a student by the time he's 20, it's almost too late. You probably know that. So in one essence, in one sense, you are the most crucial people in the country. That's why I'm 30 and still in high school work. They're going to drag me out of high school work. I'll be there in a wheelchair with a cane with high school work if they'll let me. I believe it's the most crucial ministry, high school, college, junior high, the most important ministry there is. Don't anyone ever put you down for that. They knew what we knew. They'd probably be there too. So most people that are here, at least, you would say amen to those two verses. You are willing to pay the price, bite the bullet, whatever it takes to work with students. I find most people that sincere. But what I also find among youth workers is that they are bound up in fear. They're bound up in worry. In short, they're afraid to loosen up and be spontaneous, be free, be vulnerable with students. Consequently, they don't attract students. They want to work with students. They don't attract them. And of course, as you know, high school work and college work and junior high work is not easy. If it was easy, a lot more people would be in it. While it is the most important ministry in the country, it is also the toughest. You ever worked with junior high kids? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? You ever been bad-mouthed by some peer group-oriented high school kid? It's tough working with high school kids, but it has its great rewards. I was in Minneapolis a month or two ago. We have student relationship conferences, sort of like Bubblegum Bill Gothard's, where we train, what can I say, that's what they are, where we train high school students to deal with the needs of other high school students. My personal belief is unless we train high school students to reach other high school students, disciple others, we're dead. We're flat out dead. You're outnumbered 5,000 to 1. We're flat out dead. So anyway, we had a conference there in Minneapolis with 500 kids. Week-long Bubblegum Bill Gothard event. And I called this one youth man before it started. And he was not Southern Baptist, downtown Minneapolis, First Baptist Church. I called him. I said, hey, I hadn't met him yet. I said, hey, I really would be interested in you guys getting involved in this conference. He said, well, I said, I want to tell you a few things. First of all, I'm only here for 2 years. The only reason I'm here is because I'm a layman in the church, but the youth man ran off with somebody else's secretary or something, and there was a scandal, and I just couldn't see it. My kids are in the youth group, and I just couldn't see it just fall apart, and so I stepped in, but I'm only here for 2 years. I don't know, 2 years, I'm gone. I feel like saying, buddy, quit today. I felt like saying, but I praise the Lord, I held my tongue for once, and I got a chance to meet him. I went down there and found out a guy who really cared, but was scared to death. The kids didn't like him. Well, after I'd spent some time with him, I found out his kids did like him, in spite of him. And after the conference was over and we were sitting around talking, he said, man, he said, I said, hey, you've got the shots. He was 40-some years old and thought that kids don't relate to anybody past 23. It's a myth and a half. I said, hey, you got the shots. I said, kids like you, but could I counsel you to do something? He said, what? I said, loosen up. Laugh, man. Smile. Jesus has given us joy. Kids want to see you laugh. They want to see you smile. They want to see you alive. He said, you're coming through loud and clear. He said, I'm going to work on that more. If he does, he'll get a crowd. He'll get a crowd. Okay, with that in mind, what I'd like to share with you, and that's all introduction. What I want to share with you then is what I feel are three steps, or four steps, or how many? I don't know. I'm Baptist. I may tack on one more plus a poem. You never know. I may cry halfway through this and take an offering. There's all kinds of things that could happen in these seminars. But what I want to ask before you go any further, before I give you these 41 steps. And by the time you do the 41 steps, you'll be too old for youth work anyway. But what do you want me to do? Oh. There you go. This is pretty cute, isn't it? Just a little flat thing. Awfully expensive, though, overhead, you know. So, forget it. All right. First of all, I want to go to the audience for this, and I can see we do have an audience. Why do you think, let's play the game here, why do you think high school students or junior high students, college students, are so threatening? Give me some reasons why. Have you ever been threatened by high school students? I've been threatened by high school students. I've been threatened by junior high students. All right, let's put a list down here. And I want you to do that when you share this with your workers, too. This will really help them. Good grief. All right, number one, they're different than us. They're somewhat different. There's, of course, a lot alike. We want to be loved. They want to be loved. They have a little different value system, in a sense. They're excited about football games. Who wins the football game? At the high school, you could care, in a sense. I mean, you've been through 31 seasons. And they come to you with this tremendous date problem. You know they will live through it. They're convinced they will die in the middle of the night. But you know they've just begun. There will be many more sleepless nights. Take Minor and I, for example. Year after year of sleepless nights. Okay. Okay. All right, they are different. They have different values. What else? We're afraid they think we're square, man. We think they think we don't think. I better start over again. They, we're afraid we can't relate. I bought some painter pants. Kids are wearing painter pants now. Have you seen them? White, great big hoops. And they're pushing me to wear them. It's the first time I thought I couldn't relate. I'm all for jeans, as you know, but these painter pants are baggy and flipped and strange. I wore them. I bought them and wore them. $7.95. You can get them, painter pants. Baggy as all get out. Cotton wrinkle. Put them on 5 minutes. It looks like you've slept in them. And for the first time, it was last week I bought them. For the first time, I thought, man, I'm losing it. Finally think I can no longer relate. But they loved it. The more I talked about how baggy they were and how bad I felt, the more they thought it was fantastic. All right, we're afraid that they can't. We think they can't. They think we can't. Whatever. Very good. We got to work on your sermon outline. There's no question about that. All right, what else? No more? That's all? They're different than us, and we're afraid we can't relate? All right, we're afraid they won't like us. After all, this is our full-time work. We have dedicated our lives to this. We want to reach youth, and what would happen if we did all that and they didn't like us? All right, then we have to go after a while into a foreign ground. A lot of youth men are not on campus and women because they are terrified. They walk on the campus and then in the parking lots, there's everybody making out with everybody. The music's so loud, it's blaring through. The blue smoke is there. Everything. They go, wow, what am I in a foreign land? Got to go on their ground. They're not going to come to our church anymore. Those days are just about past. They know what we'll tell them there. And they're untainted pagans. They've never heard the gospel, never got the inoculation or the cure. They don't know Bill Graham from Bill Cosby, Judas Iscariot from Jesus Christ. And they are in a foreign pagan ground, and we got to go there. It's scary. I get scared every time I share Christ with a kid on campus. I'm on campus all the time. Foreign ground. All right, what else? Absolutely. We will fail in front of them. After all, we are the spiritual leaders here, and if we really let them know what we're like, we will fail. And we can't fail. After all, if they saw us fail, they wouldn't relate to us. They never fail. We're superhuman. That's why they relate to us so well. We are superhumans. That's why they come to council, because they know we never fail. They love to relate to somebody who's not like them. We will fail. We're afraid. I'm being silly. Everything you've thought through, I've agonized through too, so that's why I'm laughing at some of this stuff. We will fail. What else? All right, we may lose control. Show me somebody who's a super discipline. You've seen every church has one. So the bouncer of the group. You'll find an uptight person who's afraid that if he gives them too much freedom or too much friendship, he will lose them. Can't get too close to him as friends because they won't respect you. Excellent insight. All right, in many instances, they know more than we do. You ever had that crisis in your church where kids get more turned on your parents or more turned on most people in the church? Threatens the socks off the church. They know more in some instances. It's hard for us to say, hey, that's heavy. I don't know what you're talking about. Get home and study that. What else? Oh, thank you. They are brutally honest. Especially junior high, you know. I don't like you. Well, I'm not real hot about you either, kid. I was a junior high director, a ninth grade kid challenged me to a fist fight in the parking lot in front of 50 kids. Well, I had this girl youth worker with me who swung a mean purse. I backed him down. I had to. Couldn't very well, you know, I probably could have cleaned his clock, but what would that have been the end of me. Right in front of 50 kids. All right, what else? Anything others we can think of?
Yeah, my kids say we can't dance, we can't have fun, we can't do anything. So I tend to feel like they're saying, I can't have fun, I can't do this.
All right, how can I verbalize that? Barry, how could I? Huh? We are afraid to be negative. We don't want to come across negative. And yet we live in a world where their moral system is getting more and more and more and more and more downright dump.
What about we have to practice
Absolutely. They demand that we are their heroes. If you are relating at all, you are their hero. We don't think we are, but they talk about us all the time when we're not there. Remember when you were a high school kid, you had a hero. You were a Christian high school kid. Okay, they put too heavy demands on us. They expect us to be too much of a hero if we're relating. All right, that's a pretty good list. All right, now, of that list up there, gosh, it looks terrible, doesn't it? Didn't know I wrote in tongues. Is there an interpreter in the crowd? So I'll stay on before you throw up. All right, of that list there, which one would you relate to? How many of you feel you're too old? I'm going to be honest with you here. You be honest with me. How many of you feel you're losing it? Too old. Okay, that's a fear. What are some more fears you have? Personal fears.
Inadequate.
Just inadequate. Some of us are. All right, you'll be inconsistent with them. All right, now, okay, that's one project. You got that project? If you share this with your other youth workers? All right, what I'd ask them is make the list then and then have them put down personal weaknesses. I'm afraid we're really playing beat the clock here, and I didn't even got started my 81 points. But personal weaknesses, I'd have them put down personal fears. Too old, too young, too unathletic. I've heard that. Can't get out and roll and run and stop. See, what's some more I've heard? Well, I don't know enough. It's a big one. Yeah, I'm just not with it. You know, I miss 1956. Hang on if you're miss 1956. It'll be back. You know, in a matter of time, you'll be in again. Painter pants. Can you imagine that? Painter pants.
Some say they're too old to learn.
Who's too old to learn?
Some say they are. That's an excuse I've heard. Some people say that they're too old to learn.
Oh, to work with kids?
Yeah.
Too old to learn. All right, now I want you to do one other thing. We're playing a game here. I'm taking you through the projects that you should take your people through. That's discipleship, isn't it? Don't share something with your kids, at least who are having a discipleship ministry, that they can't give away. If they can't share it with someone else, you're too complex. Isn't that right? We'll be talking about that and how to create a Bible study. I never write anything some other high school kid couldn't share it with some other kid. All right, that's why I'm being so... All right, personal things. All right, now I want you to put down one more project. Project one, this big list. Project number two, personal things. Project number three, I want you to put down three kids in your group. Three kids that are close to you. Two of them are close to you because you like them. The other one's downright threatening. Can you think of them right now? I mean, there are some kids that you... Of course, we tend to go to those kids too, don't we? They're probably the kids that can do the best without us. But we tend to be with them because they like us and we like them. And they'll feed our head. I mean, it's natural. It really is. All right, put down two kids that are really close, and one kid just threatens the socks off you. Am I clear on that?
How do you mean the word threat?
Well, you know, he's a smart mouth, or he's indifferent to you and irrespectful to the gospel and to you. He's a lifer. He's been around the church all his life, and he's turned off, and he just sits there and gives you and smarts off or is indifferent. Kid that threatens me the most is a kid that goes, who cares? Yeah. I'd rather get a kid angry any day. Angry at me. Angry at the Christian case. Angry at the world. But get a kid that just goes, my dad's a deacon and I don't care. Those are the ones that get me ticked. I have to be very careful to come across gracious with them. Usually I tell them to take the big saw and buzz off. I've said that to kids. I said, well, let me tell you how I am carnal. We'll talk about that some other day. All right, how do we overcome this now? How do we overcome this vulnerability problem? I think we're onto something here, aren't we? Okay. How do we overcome this spontaneity thing? Number one, we need to see ourselves and you can doctor this up to make it better. We need to see ourselves as servants. This is a fragment. Who apart from Christ Nice pen you have here, Minor. Who apart from Christ are nothing. Let's see. Nothing. Well, we don't worry about spelling in this deal. We spell phonetically. Who now live for God. Thank you. Who now live for God. And others. Well, that's a terrible... I need to work on that statement there. That's the gist of it. Take a look at this list again. Did you get that down? Pretty much? Are you taping this? Brian? Oh, my. Do you edit these things at all? All right. Oh, he's on me because I told him I was going to be late. Never mind. You got the kid. All right. Now, the problem, as you can probably see as you look at this list, is when we feel like we are going to be dropped or not liked or we're frozen because we're for fear that people won't accept us, it really, I'm going to be gracious here, but it's true, it's really a pride problem. It really is. Because really, we start out thinking that we are something and we have something to protect. I mean, after all, we want to be good with students. We don't want to be bad with students. We want to be accepted. It's our rights to be accepted with students and to be successful with students. We need to be important in our church with students. I mean, after all, we're getting paid $1,000, $1,200 a month if you're a full-time youth worker to be good with students. We can't dare fail. And the pastor is saying, you know, get 500 kids in here instantly. Make the world's biggest pizza. Do anything, but get the kids. And so we instantly we are caught up in I must fail. But wait a minute. God says that if you really want to be great in the kingdom, you're to be a servant. And what do we know about servants? Let me give you some cross references. We don't have time to get into them like we should. Luke 22, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, "The greatest of you shall be your servant." You've read these, so we won't camp on them in depth. But I want you to share that in depth with your people. Luke 22, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, "If you want to be great, you must be a servant." Then again, in John 13, verses 3 through 5, and then 12 through 16, you know, where Jesus washed their feet. And then he said, "I've washed your feet, and you're to do what I'm to do. Be a servant, wash each other's feet." We are to be servants. Now, what do we know about servants in Christ's day? All right. Now, for those of you who will teach this to your people when you get back home, I've just gone into an illustration like, and I'm playing to the audience. You know, don't you, with kids, the more you can play to the audience and get away with it, the better you are in communicating. All right, let's go to the audience. What do we know about servants back in Christ's day? Tell me something about them. Anybody? All right, they were slaves. All right, first of all, they were looked down on. What else? All right, they were obedient to who? To their masters. All right, what else? They had no rights of their own, which is a very important one. Their time was not their own. Well, you saw the roots thing, didn't you? That's Yankee roots. Roots for you Southerners. They had no time of their own. Their dignity was not their own. Isn't that right? Their future was not their own. Their name was not their own. In essence, they couldn't. Now, obviously, we draw a line somewhere here. But when we say we are going to serve others, we say, I no longer have the right to be accepted or rejected. I no longer have the right to be in crowd or out of crowd. Or to worry of it, I am a servant. And besides, when we say we are something, like we are successful, we are good, and we don't put in there apart from Christ, we're fooling ourselves. Cross-reference, John 15:5. What did Christ say? Apart from me, you can do what? I can't think of the verse in Romans 7, exactly the actual verse, Romans 7, where Paul says, I know in me, That is, my flesh dwells, zip. That's a paraphrase. No good thing. Right? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Who is somebody who's poor in spirit? You know what a good definition of someone who's poor in spirit? Somebody comes before God and says, God, I'm a sinaholic. I'm good at it. I've been working at it a long time. And one drop and I'm back into it again. And no one can help me, God, and I can't help myself, so I dump myself on you. Jesus said, happy are the poor in spirit. So it's really until we come before God and say, God, I'm just a servant. I can't do it. Now, I want you to think about for a moment the most exciting time you've ever had in youth work, when you felt most fulfilled. I bet you, you were so far out in the limb that if God didn't pick you up, friend, you flopped. The reason we don't like to get out there, we don't want to fail, and so we're not open to kids. We protect, and while we're protecting, we're losing. We're unfulfilled. Our kids are unfulfilled, and God's not doing very happy either. All right, so right off the bat, we need to see that our audience is not the parents. It's not the pastor. We're servants to them for sure. But our real audience is who? God is our real audience. And so Paul, who was very confident as a youth worker, Jesus Christ dealt with teenagers. We think John was only 17. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2 again, and there's a neat statement that Paul made. Starting with verse 4. We're not going to have... Well, you don't mind if we finish this tomorrow, do you? I just think this is crucial. If we run out of time, if we don't get through everything, we'll live. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 and following. Verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, here we go, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. We never came with flattering speech, as you know, or with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. Well, a true youth worker is one, a successful one is one who's been broken. You know, it's neat to fail. You ever fail? Boy, I've busted sometimes. Woo, sir. It's never easy to fail, but it's a freeing experience. Because when you fail, God finally catches you, and you realize after you fail, there's only so far you can go, and it's not so bad when you're down there anyway. There's some pretty neat experiences. Number one, then, overcoming a problem is saying, hey, who am I trying to hide? Who am I trying to protect? I'm nothing but a servant. Apart from Christ, I'm nothing. My audience is God. Okay? Question, comments, rebuttals? That's the first step. Unless we start there, these other steps, unless your people start at that point, these other steps won't help. Okay? All right, now I want you to think about the kid that threatens you the most in your group. This would be an interesting project for your people to do. We don't have time for this. But start a sentence off with your people like this. I don't need to fear the rejection of blank, whoever this kid is, because I am his servant, therefore. Then have them write you a paragraph. I don't need to fear the rejection of Johnny Jones, a deacon kid who's hostile, bitter, because I'm his servant, therefore what? Well, therefore my audience is God. What does that mean? That would be an interesting project for your people to fill out. All right, now, that's the first point. Are you ready for the second? We're moving on now. To be spontaneous and free with high school and college students, we must learn to be vulnerable. To be spontaneous and free with junior high, high school, and college students, we must learn to be vulnerable. And by the way, what does it mean to be vulnerable? Anybody know? What it means to be vulnerable? Open to what? All right? You are so, absolutely, you are so open to the other person, you've let your guard down so much that if they wanted to, they could hurt you. That's vulnerable. For those of you who are married, when you had your first child or your second or any of the children, you became vulnerable to that child. 2 years later, they could be killed or die. You opened yourself up to the chance of tremendous pain. First time you said, I love you or I need you to your husband or your wife, future husband or wife, at that point you said a very vulnerable statement. They could have said, well, I don't you, bye. That's being vulnerable. Now, what are some ways that we can, by the way, how do we know we're supposed to be vulnerable? Our greatest example to follow as a disciple, of course, is Jesus Christ. He came into his own. His own received him not, but he kept on coming. Jesus Christ is vulnerable to you this morning. Isn't that right? He lives in you and he's given you the opportunity to grieve him. The Bible says don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The key to working with people is to be vulnerable with people. Now I'm going to give you A, B, C, D, E, F, half of the alphabet on what it means to be vulnerable. For you homiletic freaks, this is a wreck. First thing that you must do to be vulnerable, A in the outline. Let kids know that you need them. We must let high school and college students and junior high kids know, hey, I need you. I am not the Pope walking around going, blessings, 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 come to my little event, blessings, come to my party, come to my Bible study, come to my Sunday school class, blessings. Oh no. We must let them know we need them. Show me a very powerful youth worker and I'll show you somebody that some of his closest friends are high school kids. That's right. Do we have any biblical precedent? You bet your life on that one. Romans chapter 1. We better look these up here. Let's turn real fast to him. Romans chapter 1. Paul wanted to get to Rome so bad. Romans 1, 11 and 12. For I long to see you, in order that I may impart some spiritual gifts to you, that you may be established. But he didn't stop there, did he? That is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul says, in short, hey, I need you. I'm longing to get with you so you can help me. You'll find that if you really work with high school and college kids, they will teach you almost as much as you teach them as you become open to them. Do you think that message stuck? You think they got the message that he needed them? You want to see something really exciting in Scripture? I'm sure you've seen it, but it really turns my crank. Acts 28, just over a little bit. Just a page over from Romans 1. Apostle Paul finally gets to Rome, right? How does he get to Rome? In chains, right? Didn't come as a great big triumphant entry, did he? He came as a prisoner. Kept wanting to see him, wanting to see him, wanting to see him. Finally, he gets to see him. But he's surrounded by a Roman cohort. He's in chains. They're walking. Luke must be with them. Look at verse 14. They're in the middle of their trip, just outside of Rome a ways. 14, there we found some brethren and we were invited to stay with them for 7 days and thus we came to Rome. Look at this. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius in the three ends to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. They were so excited to see Paul. They so knew that Paul needed them. That when he heard they were coming, these men ran way out of town and they ran up the road to meet them. And in some way, Paul must have shown his emotion to them because Luke says that really encouraged Paul. Now I want to ask you a question. Well, In what ways do you let your kids know that you need them? Do you ever tell them? Say, hey, I'm really struggling with some things. I really need your counsel on this. Can you come on over? I need to talk to you about some things. I'd turn them on. We tend not to do that. How about what Paul said to Timothy? Hey, you know, Tim was a good guy, growing in Christ. But at the outset, he was no Apostle Paul. Paul says, oh, Timothy, I long to see you. I remember your faith. And your grandmother wasn't too bad off, and your mother had it too. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I want to ask you now, I know I'm being hard on us, we're running out of time, but I want to ask you, in what ways have you verbalized to your kids you need them? You say, what would they say? Well, irrelevant, that's the part of being vulnerable. All right, I think we may have time for point B. We'll try. Point B, under this vulnerable business. A lot of verses here. Second, share your fears. Being vulnerable means to not only let them know we need them, but to actually share our needs, our fears, and our weaknesses with them. We must be willing to share our fears, our needs, and our weaknesses with them. You say, now, Dawson, I don't know about sharing your weaknesses with them. Maybe a few fears now and then. Oh, yeah, like you have biblical precedent? Yes, we do. Mark 14, verses 32 through 41. You recognize the story right away. We'll turn to it. Mark 14, 32 through 41, when Jesus went into Gethsemane, he brought his three closest men there. Do you think he brought them there for an exercise and a Sunday school convention on how to pray? He knew they weren't going to pray anyway, right? But he needed them. Jesus Christ, if you look closely at the text there and in the Greek and so forth, literally all but fell apart in front of his men, his inner three. And he said, and I'm paraphrasing, men, pray for me. I'm just about to die. So much did he show his weakness, physical weakness at that point, and his fear at that point, that the Bible tells us that the men fell asleep, not because they were sleepy per se, but out of a broken heart. They fell asleep in sadness. Jesus said, men, I need you. Now, I let him know that he needed God, the Father, first. Remember he said, you're all going to desert and leave me, but the Father's still with me? That's why the words, my God, why have you forsaken me, are so powerful. However, he let his men know, I need you. See, I'm suffering in front of you. Pray for me. How about the Apostle Paul? Well, you know the Apostle Paul was the great leader in witnessing in his day. Remember when he was thrown in the church in Philippi? A bunch of other people were so excited about his zeal, they started to share their faith. What did he say in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20? I'm paraphrasing at this point, but he said, hey men, women, pray for me that I might be a little bolder. That I might more clearly share the gospel. The Apostle Paul, big time evangelist, would go to any of these mean old cities and share Christ and see converts, actually wrote to his disciples and said, hey, you in Ephesus, I got to have more boldness. I don't have it. Would you pray for me? How about Galatians 4, verses 12 through 15? Let's turn to that for a second. Galatians 4. This is so neat. We'll get into this a little later, but Apostle Paul comes to the church of Galatia. We think he had garbage in his eyes. We think he had glaucoma. We're not sure. Some say he had epilepsy. Whatever it was, it wasn't the best thing in the world to be going around trying to start a youth ministry with. Whether it was glaucoma or whether it was epilepsy or... Verse 12, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. you have done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. Verse 14, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition. In short, you looked at me and it was a gross out to you. That's what it means. Yet you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. That's pretty touching. Paul's writing to his disciples who were bad-mouthing him, incidentally, at that time. And he said, hey, remember how bad I looked? You accepted me. That meant something to me. I want to conclude. Well, okay, one other one. In Church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, Paul says, when I came to you, I scared to death. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. I was so scared, I was not going to. You were so intellectual, I refused to be intellectual with you. I just preached Jesus Christ, the cross. I came in fear and trembling. A couple of years ago, 2 years ago, I did a national conference for Campus Crusade for Christ High School Ministry, Estes Park, Colorado. And 500 of the leaders of the crusade ministry were there. I spoke an hour every night for 2 weeks straight. In short, became their hero. I don't say that arrogantly. I would rather be their hero than Jimi Hendrix, wouldn't you? Or Rod Stewart? One time a lady got mad at me in Houston. I think that's where it was. And she didn't understand. She says, oh, you want to be his kid's hero. I looked at her and I said, ma'am, you're right. That's right. But anyway, I became their hero. And this one girl in particular would come up and ask me questions. I guess she's about 10th or 11th grade, and I really was close to her. Okay, freeze frame that for a second. I'm their hero. I'm feeling no pain. I go horseback riding with a buddy of mine off of Estes Park, the actual YMCA miserable camp, but went to this other. You've been to YMCA camp there in Estes Park? Terrible food. Terrible food. But at any rate, you Southern Baptists, you have this thing in New Mexico. Is that where it is? Little heaven. Where isn't that where it is, New Mexico? Glorieta, yes. Okay, but at any rate, I got off the camp. I went horseback ride with this other youth speaker that was at the conference with me. And I was feeling no pain. This girl was leading. This girl was leading this tour. Well, I didn't want to go on some tour with some girl anyway. I just wanted to go out and ride. And my friend and I, especially me, began to give this girl a hard time. I'd met her father a couple days before when I was out looking for places to ride. And we'd talked and he'd said that he was her stepdaughter and she was from a broken home. And I wasn't sensitive at all. I was just kidding her and kidding her. You know, you kids too far sometimes. I just kept working her over and smarting off. I wasn't dirty, but I was just giving her a real hard time. And I wasn't wise enough to see that she would think it was very funny. I thought it was great. She's with me and four or five other guys, you know, and how the poor girl must have felt. So I went back to Estes, but I saw the girl I had a burden for. So I went back to this girl who I was the hero of. And I said to her, go witness to her. She really needs to hear about Jesus. Of course, if she really needed it, I don't know why I couldn't have. I was out there for 2.5 hours with her. But I said, so she did. That night she came back and she was just, her whole face, her whole complexion, her whole look was one of tremendous burden. She said, Dawson, I've got to talk to you. I said, well, here I am. Start talking. She said, Dawson, I want to see that girl. She says, I don't know how to tell you this, but I told that girl that you sent me and how great you were. And that girl just turned to me and said, he's the most obnoxious guy I've ever met. She said, Dawson, I can't believe, I don't know. She's crying, just tears. She said, Dawson, she says, I don't know what to say. Well, I said, well, what do you think I ought to do? I was trapped, see? She said, well, she said, maybe if you went back and talked to her. Which, of course, I did not want to do. I knew that was the right counsel. I was hoping the girl would give me some shallow counsel like, well, pray about it, you know. So I went back and took my manuals, a couple of manuals, don't anybody come up here and say you've offended me. Give me a manual, you know. But I took a manual with me. I went back and I asked her to forgive me. I said, I really was insensitive to you. And she had prayed to receive Christ with that girl in spite of me. I gave her one of our manuals and told her how to start growing in Christ. And I went back to the other girl. I told her I did that. And I mean, that girl's face lit up. Lit up. I remember times working with junior high kids. I was on a beach. You take junior high kids to the beach? Don't. But I sit in the blanket. I'm carnal. I'm bitter. And I'm angry that I'm working with junior high kids because I'm bigger time than junior high anyway. We all know that. I was so mad. Three of my closest guys decided they're going to throw me in the water. I'm in no mood. Anger overtakes me. I stand up. I clench my fist. I said, next guy gets closer, I'll hit right in the mouth. I'm in it. And their face fell. They couldn't believe their hero had failed them. Couldn't believe it. I'd slug them. I would have. That'd have been terrible. I would have. Well, by nighttime, it had struck me what had happened. So I got up in front of the whole junior high group, 250 junior high kids, all in one room. And I said, now let's all get quiet. So they all got quiet. And I told them the story. Called the three guys up. They stood next to me. I said, I want to apologize in front of all of you to them. I said, I failed you at the beach. I was angry. I was selfish. And I said, and I was so mad that I was willing to slug any one of you guys that got any closer. I said, it's sin. It's wrong. Will you forgive me? First time in 2 years, there was no movement in the room. In front of the group, they said they would. They shook my hands. Let me ask you this. Do you think the esteem of those kids for me went down or up? Way up. I stumbled onto it. Was simply grace. I was in a corner. Usually I'm spiritual when I'm in a corner. But it was because I was willing to share your fears, your weaknesses. Hey, what if you said, brother, hey, you know, talk to the kids, say, you know, I realize I haven't been as close to you as I should be. And one of the reasons is I was afraid I would lose control of you as far as discipline. I'm really sorry for that, that I didn't think you would be more mature than that. You forgive me? Hey, you know, I've been too busy doing little things, too busy to love. Will you forgive me for that? Try it. It works. You'll find them warm up to you. I've gone over. I'm Baptist. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll finish this tomorrow.